Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship today. Thank you that we can come together and fellowship in worship before you. Thank you that we can come together and lift up prayers that reach to the heights of heaven, that the blood of Jesus has purchased us this opportunity to approach your throne of grace with boldness. We thank you for your word of truth. Oh, my God, how we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for eyes that can now see and ears that can hear. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us further in worship now, that you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel divides. You've very possibly heard someone say that doctrine divides, or some variation of that. Doctrine divides, and probably when you heard that, the idea and the attitude behind the statement is typically one of disapproval. But doctrine is teaching. Doctrine's teaching. Bible doctrine is the teaching of the Bible, the instruction of the Bible. So, in effect, if we make a statement like that, that doctrine divides, we're making a general blanket statement that teaching divides, which is, it's kind of like that thing that you say, that you think to yourself, and it sounds good until you say it out loud in front of other people, and then maybe you feel a little bit silly about it. It kind of is one of those thoughts in our mind, and it's like that, you know, that's, I think I've got something there, and then we say it out loud, and it's kind of, oops. See, the Scripture gives us one choice, and only one, to be saved. A choice that divides. Believe in the Lord Jesus. He is God. We'll see from the first part of this morning's message, and we'll see the second part, that He is all we need. Divides from every other option available. Nothing else is needed. No supplements, no additives, no works. Jesus Christ Himself is the great divider. What you believe about Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. He is the watershed and the line of demarcation when it comes to the gospel. A watershed is a crucial dividing point, line, or factor. An important point of division or transition between two phases, conditions, etc. An important period or factor that serves as a dividing line. A line of demarcation is a separation, a dividing line between things deemed to be distinct, different. Christ is the line of demarcation between the saved and the unsaved, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil, heaven and hell. How does God decide who gets in the kingdom and who gets left out? How does He decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Well, Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus Christ is how He decides. What do you do with Jesus Christ? It is all about Christ. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? I have a little bit of an extended text that we're familiar with, but it just stood out to me in a certain way. And I hope this isn't one of those where it sounded good when it was my thought, and then when I say it out loud, it doesn't. I don't think that'll happen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, will be reading in the ESV. But it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Now, in my notes, okay, every time Christ is mentioned, I've got it in bold print. So I'd like you just to think that, because it all is about Jesus Christ. So He made us alive together, bold print, with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, bold print, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us, again, bold print, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now here was an eye-opener for me in verse 10. Because immediately my mind in verse 10 goes to the works that he created us for. But let me see if this has the result, the impact on you that it did have on me. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Just stop there for a second. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Now it does go on for what our minds, if you're like me, usually go on to, for good works. Created in, can you see, it's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The beginning of today's text, Colossians 1, 13 to 15, kind of the door that swivels open for us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been talking about the beloved Son for a couple of weeks now. In whom we have redemption. In who? In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul is going to then can show us, he's going to say in various ways, and he's going to say it again and again, just to make sure we hold on to this. Jesus is God. This Jesus, the beloved Son, is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It's where we continue our Colossians study this morning, the Apostle Paul teaching us and assuring us that Jesus, this Jesus, the beloved Son, is God. In Colossians 1:15, in the first part of the verse, we see that he is the image of the invisible God. The beloved Son is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, I hope that that'll mean more to you as we progress that the beloved Son is the visible image of the invisible God, especially when we get to down here to a couple of references later when we have, I believe it's Philip, asking the questions and Jesus giving an answer. Hebrews 1:3, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now see, this is important. He became a human. We looked at this morning in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bore our sins in his body. See, his actual body. He became a man. So is that he became, here it says, his word, the Word, which is Christ, Logos, Christ became flesh. God became flesh. The beloved Son is the visible image of the invisible God. And then John 14, and this was another eye-opener text for me. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now think about that question. Can you show us the Father? Lord, you know, we're getting close. They were starting to catch on. And so, now I'm going to add a little bit here, okay. Bible doesn't say this part, but you could get us over the hump, Lord, if you could show us the Father. Just all that your miracles and everything. We're getting real close. Get over the hump if you could show us the Father. Well, how does Jesus answer that? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me, Philip? Do you think maybe at Philip is hearing that answer and he's thinking, did Jesus just answer or did the Father just answer through Jesus? Whoever has seen me, remember the visible image of the invisible God. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God. And I just have to wonder. I truly do. I'm not saying this is there, but I'm not saying it's not there either. When Jesus answered him, and when he said, have I not been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? And Philip is like, there's some heavy stuff going on here. I think that's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three of them are talking to me here. He became a man, the visible image of the invisible God. We said, we want to see the Father. He said, you see me, you've seen the Father. And then, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The beloved Son, second, is the firstborn of all creation. Now, what this means is not Jesus is not a created being. He is not a created being. You have some cults and they go off on that because they don't do their homework. They don't let God speak and put his word together for us because it means something different than being a firstborn, as in being created. It means a surpassing, foremost, supreme, most prominent human, the most prominent person in all of creation. Yes, Jesus did become a man. He did become fully human. And what this is saying is he is above. He is the preeminent human, the preeminent man. Colossians 1:15, he's the firstborn of all creation. The Romans 8:29, I'm not going to read these entire verses. You've got them in your notes. He's the firstborn among many brothers. We looked at last week that he had to die. He had to become like us. For whatever reason, that was the sacrifice that needed to be made. And then you have the Hebrews 1:5-6 text, and it says the firstborn, he brings the firstborn into the world. Revelation 1:5, the firstborn of the dead. Good, good scriptures I would urge you to read later. Thirdly, all things were created by and for the beloved Son. This is important too. Again, what is Paul's point? What is the drum he keeps beating? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And he, in every way possible, he shows us that Jesus is God. So he's going to tell us here in these texts that everything was created by him and for him and through him because Jesus is God. Now, MacArthur had I listened to a message, and he had, when it speak about Jesus taking the form, and he talked about the different words, but he said that the when the word morphe is used, and it said it's talking about his essence. And so when someone says it then that he said they would say, well, he emptied himself of being God, it's like, well, no, he can't do that because that's who he is. He's God. He can't empty himself of being God because he's God. And it's different than later in the Philippians passage, verses 5 to 11. Sorry, a little bit of a detour there, but you might hang on to that thought and follow it up. It's different when it speaks of then he took on human flesh. He had the essence of, because he is God. That's who he is. So Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And as God does through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, he says, just check all of the boxes. And maybe even at times overstates it, just to make sure that we understand all things were created by and for and through him. And that's what it says next in the next phrase. All things were created through him and for him. It had said, introducing that verse, for by him all things were created. Hebrews 1:2, through him also he created the world. Speaking of Christ. John 1, verses 2 and 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And paradox of paradoxes, the world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. Fourth, the beloved Son is first preeminent in everything. He's preeminent in everything. He's fully human. He's fully God, and he's completely above everything in all creation. He is before all things. Ephesians 1, 21 to 23, a familiar text, but it's another one of those where it's almost overstatement, but Paul wants us to make sure that we check all the boxes. So he has been raised far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Now, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we're starting to catch on now, aren't we? Jesus is God, yes. Fifth, the beloved Son, in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17b, in him all things hold together. You'll see that in the Hebrews text too. In the sixth, the beloved Son is the head of the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. We are the body. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. This isn't just some nice thought or some religious thing people say. If you have genuinely believed in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and received his gift of eternal life, you are part of his body. I don't understand it. I know what he says. I accept that. But we can't understand that, can we? You see our texts there. Seventh, the beloved Son is the beginning fruit, the firstborn fruit of the resurrection. Remember last week, he had to die because he had to become a human because the sacrifice required death. And so he had to become a human so he could die. Now, of that fruit that God brought, and this is something that we need to think of. See, we are his fruit. And that when I talked about early in the service about why do we stay around? Well, because we can bring joy to the Father, because everything that you do in line with the gospel, everything that you do that shows your love to Jesus Christ and honors him, everything, it's fruit, and more fruit. It brings glory to the Father. And he's that first fruit, this salvation that he brought to mankind. Every time someone comes to Christ, every time we live for Christ, that is a testimony of this fruit. So the firstborn fruit of the resurrection, so then everything, he is preeminent. He is the beginning, Colossians 1:18b. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then you have the Revelation text. Eighth, the beloved Son is God. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God, he's God. The Philippians text that I'd mentioned, have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God. He didn't have to try to grasp and hang on to, oh, well, I'm going to go to earth and become a human. I've got to make sure I hang on to being God. No, because he was God. See, that'll never change forever. Because was God, he is God. He's exact imprint of his nature, the Hebrews 1:3 text. Ninth, God reconciled all things to himself by the beloved Son, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Because, see, when sin entered into this world, before it entered this world, it was Lucifer's rebellion. So everything was corrupted. So everything needs redeemed. That needs to be reconciled to God. There had to be something done for the universe to make peace with God, for us to be able to have peace with God. Jesus Christ, God, had to come, become a man, and die. He is our reconciler. What is the key is then the blood of Christ, his actual blood sacrifice on Calvary. This is what Scripture tells us. This is why we have to have a literal Jesus in history. This is why we have to understand completely that he lived, he breathed, he walked, he died, he rose again. You'll see your texts there. John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." 16:33, you can read that verse 5 of chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that we can be reconciled, the only way, and you have the Hebrews text. Second big point this morning as we're moving right along. His gospel divides. His gospel divides. It's the big black line right down the middle of life. You're for or against. You've received him or you haven't received him. There aren't variations and modifications. There aren't close. There's the gospel as it's presented clearly and boldly in Scripture. Christ's gospel is a sword that divides. Have you ever really thought about or reflected on how divisive Christ's teaching was? Just one of those Selah moments, stop and pondered how divisive his teaching was, that in fact, division was at times his clear, stated, intended purpose. And like I said last week, I wouldn't make these big, bold statements if I didn't have it really clearly in Scripture, so I do. Luke 12, 51 to 53, do you think that I have come, Christ speaking? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. And division right into the most intimate social relationships we have, right into the family. The gospel, the big black line right through the middle of life. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Matthew 10, 34, 36. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I'll let you finish those other two verses. Christ's teaching was so offensive, so divisive, so unacceptable that at one point, his religious opponents called him a devil, Beelzebul. Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? See, we have a wonderful thing to carry the gospel, to carry the banner of Christ. But it depends on where people are, which that dividing line, if they receive that, then you've given them wonderful, wonderful good news of salvation. If they don't receive that, Christ is here telling them, don't be so surprised if they call you a devil, because the servant isn't greater than the master, and the student's not greater than the teacher. And the only one who's ever lived this earth is pure, who is pure and holy, without blemish, perfect, if his reputation can be dirtied up by the religious status quo, if he can be so offensive to them to be called a devil, then where does that leave us? We are certainly an open target. Well, what caused this anger and rejection? What caused this great anger and rejection? But Christ didn't fulfill their expectations. Think through this. They wanted to determine the nature and purpose of their salvation and their Savior. But the Jews, they wanted to be freed from this political oppression. They wanted their kingdom back, their country back, their sovereignty back. They wanted to be back at the top of the pecking order. Their idea of salvation, and it's the Jews then, but it's reflective of all history, that the anger, the dissatisfaction with the gospel not meeting their expectation, because we want to decide, God, what this is what we want you to save us from. Their idea of salvation conflicted with what Christ offered to them. So what do I mean by that? People want to decide. People want to decide what God should save them from, an oppressive government and a social injustice. dysfunctional relationships. My brother's really mean. Boy, you should, my wife, man, you know, Lord save me, you know, just you need to speak to that woman or the husband or whichever shoe the foot the shoe is on. Saved from poverty. You know, we have all the causes around the world. If God's truly a God of love, why is this going on? Expectations. He came to save us from our sins. That's the gospel. That we might have peace with God. Now, will that gospel will have effect in some of those areas or all those areas? Yes, it very well may. But it's not the purpose of the gospel. We can't become confused about the gospel. Christ conflicted with the religious elite because they were then, as people are now, clamoring for the peace and blessing of this world, and they were blind to the peace that he offered. They demanded a Savior who made their lives better, not one who saved them from their sins. That is why when he came wielding his sword and destroying their expectations, they called him a devil. Christ's gospel, second under this heading, Christ's gospel divides those whose names are written in the book from those whose names are not written in the book. Down the middle of the text on your sheet, and books were opened, then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books. At the end of that verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Christ's gospel is a divider. You're in the book or are you out of the book? Christ's gospel, belief in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. A time passed hours as things would move on this earth, as they move toward the tribulation times, toward the millennium, things like that. There will be a time on this earth where Christ will come and divide, and it's stated in this way, and you're familiar with this text, the sheep and the goats, the wicked and the righteous. You have that text. Christ's gospel divides the sheep from the goats down in the middle. He will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Place the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. On the right, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, this is the kingdom of the beloved Son, that Colossians 1, 13 or 14 or 15. No, 14 was, no, it was 13, I'm sorry, was speaking of. And he'll say to those on the left, see, he's divided them. Right, kingdom of my beloved Son on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fourth, Christ's gospel divides the righteous from the wicked. Malachi 3:18, there once more you shall see the distinction, the big black line drawn between the righteous and the wicked. What's the big black line? The watershed, the line of demarcation. What do you do with Jesus Christ? Do you believe he's God? Do you believe he's sufficient? Have you trusted him for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life? You have two other texts there. Fifth, the gospel divides those who believe from those who do not believe. And this is our very familiar text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in the order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. You believed, the right side of the big black gospel line. But whoever does not believe, the other side, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. The gospel divides. We can sound very spiritual. We can sound holier than thou. We can sound like we're taking the higher road when it comes to spirituality and want to be very inclusive with our gospel. And we say, well, we'll come together on the things that we have common. But that's not biblical, folks. The gospel divides. If your gospel doesn't divide, your gospel doesn't save, because it's not the gospel that Paul preached over and over again and told us that's the gospel that we believe, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, that we come to him through belief. Throughout our Colossians study, as we continue, We're not going to see Paul bringing all these things together. No, the focus that he's going to give the people at Colossae, the focus he's going to give them, he's going to show them clear and clear the lines of division. He will create separation. He will emphasize the division, the broad gulf between the gospel that he preached and everything else. Because we need to clearly see the difference, because it matters heaven or hell, eternal destiny for those who we care for and love, and because the enemy is a master of disguise and confusion. The enemy's a master of disguise, and what he knows is for these Christian people or Christian people by name, the most effective duplication, the most effective counterfeit is the one that's closest. Let me read a text, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. And what I am doing, Paul speaking, I will continue to do to undermine the claim of those, to create separation, the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. Hey, we're all doing the same thing. We're in this together. And Paul says, no, we're not. And he said, I'll pour my energy into creating the line of separation. And why is he doing this? Because the gospel divides. It's what matters. It's the whole thing of life is, do you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins or don't you? There's nothing else. There's no additives, no other elements to it, nothing that can be added. It goes on then in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. Okay, but see, they don't have little horns coming out their head. And they could be mean and nasty and abusive and horrible, but typically not. Because they're masters of disguise also, like their father. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. See, we have to be discerning, don't we? Well, he sure looks like a good Christian. He has the right language. See, they know our language. They know the key words to say. They know the things that, and what we just can be. If we're not discerning, and Paul's, he warned the elders at Ephesus, you got to pay careful attention because wolves are going to come in dressed like what? Wolves? No, wolf. They're not going to come in dressed like a wolf. They're going to come in dressed like a sheep. They're masters of disguises. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as what? Servants of righteousness. Now here's another little comparison for you. If you are honoring Christ and loving him first and following him faithfully and sharing his gospel that divides, what did I say earlier you might be called? What will it appear like to the religious status quo? They might call you a devil. But what is this group? They're going to make sure that they don't want to be, they're not going to disguise themselves like, they want to be looked at as servants of righteousness. Masters of disguises. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, I got it over here. I know you wouldn't want to leave without me. Wouldn't it be mean if I just prayed and we went home? Are you familiar with, some of you have heard of the Continental Divide, the Great Divide runs down through the Rockies. Okay, over here's the Pacific Ocean. Over here's the Atlantic and the Gulf of Mexico. Oop, better get an L in there. And if rain drops here, where does it go? Goes to the Pacific. This is geography 101 here. If your rain drops over here, where does it go? Goes to the Gulf of Mexico, and eventually it could go to the Atlantic. It like I say, this continental divide, and I could have shown you, I thought about the like pictures of people, their signs, they're standing, you know, they're having somebody take their picture at the Continental Divide and in this area or in that area. Well, here's why this is relevant to us. This is why we need to be discerning. This is why we need this separation that Paul creates. And he keeps saying, hey, you need to see how clear, he said, you need to see how bold the line is. Because see, you can have raindrops right here and raindrops right here. Well, they're really close, aren't they? But those over there, now if we're going to do the spiritual thing, because see what people will say, well, you're so mean. Our gospel is so close to yours. We say almost the same thing. It's a little different here and it's a little different there. But it's almost the same. You're so mean because you keep insisting on drawing this line that's here. Well, see, they are close here. They could be within feet of each other, but they end in far opposite places, don't they? Now, let me just this text here. So it's no surprise if his servants, speaking of Satan, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond with their deeds. Now, if we could remove the Pacific, because you see, we got the left here. And don't go off on the political thing, but that's just the Bible there. Then and we got the right over here. You wanted to go with sheep and all that, and see, we can have our thoughts. People want that gospel. It's close, but Christ is the watershed. So if Paul is teaching us, if Scripture is teaching us all these things that we need to know, this dividing line that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ, the authority and inspiration of Scriptures, our gospel that must include Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not some flowery statement that says a lot of true things but doesn't address what needs to be addressed. See, this is why we still draw the line. We don't draw the line, actually. Scripture draws the line. Because someone say, my raindrops are so close to your raindrops. But where's your rainfall going to end up? Because it can be that close. And especially when you understand that you have these masters of disguise led by Satan, and they come across, in fact, it's like Paul had stated in places, they look so good. He said, he'd say, they just look, they're much more impressive than me. And in fact, into the world, we can, to the religious status quo, you and your doctrine dividing, you and your gospel dividing, they can throw you right in there with Christ. You're just like a devil. So we have to make sure we understand exactly what Scripture is teaching us. We need to be discerning people. It is life or death, heaven or hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for this time of worship, for the blessing of God in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have no idea what our song is. 790-something. 788. Okay. If you haven't trusted in Christ, clearly, plainly, it's not a game of horseshoes. Leaners don't count. Close doesn't score any points. Make sure you're understanding the line that the gospel draws, that you must believe in, receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to receive his gift of eternal life. Would you stand and sing with me?